Well, I think we'll start over in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. In the church world, or in the world, including the church world, you'll find there's three types of people. There's three groups, and everyone belongs into one of the three groups, including you. Now, the Lord has the right to instruct the ministers to minister, or the people to minister to whichever group he desires. But I want us to be sure that you know that you can't make God minister to you how you want him to. In other words, you can't force him to change his standards. That you either meet his standards or you don't. There's no negotiating with God saying, I need you to call me this. In the church world, we have many people calling themselves sons and daughters of ministers. In fact, maybe I'll start there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the church in verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you that though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul mentions here that tells them to be imitators, followers of me. Imitate me as I follow Christ, as I imitate Christ. But he mentions this about Timothy. This is what's amazing. Timothy, I'm sending Timothy, my son, in the Lord. Now, when you call someone your son, I have a son, I have a daughter, I birthed them, I raised them, I'm responsible for them. We have one group of people who ask me the question about sons in the Lord, because there's some preachers that will say, you're my son, you liked me on social media, you're my son, you're my son. And then once you become their son, they send you a financial request to send them money. You need to support your spiritual father. Someone asked me that question, what is that? Is that real? I said, well, I have a son, and really, I support him. You know, you know, he's never in his 17 years of life never come to me and say, hey, Dad, I'm going to buy food for the kitchen today. You know, like, as a son, you're responsible for them. And so I'm okay with someone saying, I call you my son, in the sense of you're responsible for them, that I'm taking responsibility for you. I'll have people come to me and say, will you be my pastor? No, I guess I'm getting into the nitty-gritty today. Will you be my pastor? And I say, well, you know, pastor isn't a title, it's a definition. It's a shepherd. It means that you have someone watching over you. And to have a pastor in your life, if you have a pastor in your life, it doesn't mean you attend their church. It doesn't mean you listen to them speak online. It means that you've let someone into your life to hold you accountable and to challenge you, to watch over you. And if you don't have someone who has access to your life, then you're not being pastored. Because a pastor is a definition that someone is a shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. If you look at flocks, you'll find that the shepherd walks before the sheep and the sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd makes sure everyone's safe, everyone's there. If someone's missing, the shepherd knows. If someone's not, is getting skinny and unhealthy, the shepherd notices. If someone's eating too much, the shepherd knows. Say, whoa, you know. If someone's trying to eat the wrong stuff, if a wolf comes in, the shepherd protects the sheep from the wolf. And so there's many Christians in our modern society who call themselves pastors or sons of God, sons of ministers. They say they're pastors, they say they're disciples, and they're not. And they're in danger of making it through this life without having fulfilled their call. And that's kind of the reason I want to define these three categories, is so that you can see where you fit. Are you the first one is an unsaved person. The second one is a follower of God. And the third one is a son or a disciple. I'll use the word disciple instead of son. Are you a disciple? And there's three categories that you fit in. The church is designed to minister to all three categories. Now, the problem I'm running into is as I've been learning more from the Holy Spirit about the type of ministry and the inner man, outer man, I'm facing challenges. The challenges that I'm facing are running into things that I used to think are great practices of the church, and I'm finding out they're not so great. And when I can categorize them, then it's not so bad that there is a ministry to the lost. That is to get people saved. There is a ministry to the followers, the people who just want to follow. All they want to know is they're going to make it to heaven, and that's it. The followers, they'll come and be blessed, but they're not going to help. And then there's a ministry to the disciples. And where you run into trouble is someone who wants to call themselves a disciple, and yet they're a follower. And then when you have a church calling them disciples and they're only training followers, which isn't training at all. When you have the church ministering to the children of God like they're the lost, then you're not helping the children of God to grow up. You're keeping them locked into things they don't need to be locked into. I was at one church and they were singing a new song. And it was a church that they loved me and they allowed me to speak my mind, of course. And the song came out and it was called Reckless Love, I think it is. And it's a beautiful song. But, you know, I'm okay with the word reckless love. The song went something like, Lord, you have reckless love. When I'm lost, you come and find me. And the idea of the song was that God's love is so overwhelming that he's reckless about it, that he'll run and rescue you and find you when you're lost, when you're broken, when you're stubborn, when you're running away from him, he'll come find you. Here's the whole church singing this song about God's reckless love. And when I got off to preach, it's the first time I heard the song, and I said, I don't like that song. I doubt they ever sung it again. But it was, why are you as a church trying to build a relationship with God built on him having to come find you? Lord, I'm going to rebel and run away from you, and you'll come find me. That's not a song of a church. That's a song of loss. You could say, when I was lost, you came and found me. Before I was saved, you rescued me and did not stop at nothing to come save me. That's okay. But when you're singing it in the now, you're declaring to yourself, yeah, when I'm lost, when I'm fallen, you come and you'll come find me. Which he will, but you don't need to be singing that. But see, so much of the church is coming to God under the rules of the lost instead of coming to God under the rules of a disciple. There's rules for every category. There's relationship. God has a relationship with the lost. And what's his goal with the lost? Someone tell me his only one goal with the unsaved is to get them born again. And then what's the goal to the followers? People who show up, but that's all they're going to do, is to encourage them to get to heaven, but more than that, to help them to get in themselves to be a disciple. What's the goal of a disciple? The ministry to the disciple is to get you to grow up. The ministry of a disciple from the God, from the church, is to help you to become a son. See, when Paul said to Timothy, said of Timothy, the interesting about Paul is he sent a letter, but when he sent the letter, he also sent a pastor behind the letter to go enforce the letter. When he said he was sending Timothy, he was saying, I'm sending my son Timothy to come make sure that you're going to do what I wrote you to do. Sometimes you think pastors are all supposed to be just a pastor. Someone's supposed to be sweet and loving and soft and quiet and non-confrontational. And you might be, unless you're a wolf, you want a confrontational pastor. If you have a wolf walk into your church, you want a pastor who's going to rise up and say, "Get out! Get out!" No, no, be nice to them. No, they're coming to kill you. They're coming to be used of the enemy to destroy you. That's the job of a pastor, to stand up to the wolf and kick him out or her out. So when Paul says of Timothy, my son, he's saying, I don't think there's a greater honor that someone could say of someone else, this is my son. See, when he's saying this is my son, he's saying he's going to act like me. He's going to talk like me. He's going to love you the same way I love you. He's going to live at the same standard of holiness that I'm living. He's going to share the same doctrine, the exact same doctrine that I'm sharing with you. Back then, they didn't have cell phones, so if Timothy ran into a question, Paul, what do I do with that? Well, that's a three-month letter, I'm assuming. I got to write a letter to Paul. It's got to go by boat to go find him, wherever he is. No one knows where he's at. Got to hunt him down. Then he's got to respond, and it's got to come back to me. So just to get an answer, he couldn't just call him on the phone and say, Paul, how do I answer this question? For Timothy to be his son means he was equipped to go forward and be exactly like Paul would be, to represent the Apostle Paul. My frustration that I'm running into is I see people in the church world fighting to be treated in a different category than they live. I see many followers of Christ trying to be treated and called disciples. They'll say on social media, I am a son of this preacher. So I ask him, well, have you ever met that preacher? Oh, no, I watch him online every week. He's my spiritual father. It's like, yeah, but you're not allowed to call yourself their son because they haven't agreed that you're like them. They have to agree that you're like them before you can even say yourself that I'm a son of so-and-so. We have followers of Christ and people in the church trying to get the church to minister to them like they're lost. Who's feeding the poor for? Who is outreaches for? The lost. The lost is who we're supposed to minister to. Many people in the church are born again and they're trying to get men and women to be Jesus to them instead of finding Jesus themselves. Before I go over to Luke, let's go to John. John chapter 17. Jesus is saying his prayer. In verse 20, Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their work. So his prayer isn't just for the disciples, it's for us, the people who believe in Christ because of their work. That would be you and me. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be just as we are one. So you hear many Christians cry out to God and say and declare, I am who God says I am. Have you heard that? I can do what God says I can do. But yet they're talking from a place of discipleship. Only that's a t-shirt you only get when you join the discipleship club. You don't get that t-shirt when you're a follower. How does that sound? We only give that out to the people who join the club. Oh, I'm part of the club. Well, no, you're not. I can do what God says I can do. I am who God says I am. Oh, praise God. I want my t-shirt. No, you got to join the club first. Well, how do I join the club? Where do I sign? Well, you don't sign. You live it. You can't just sign up for the club of discipleship. You have to live it. Because you decide if you're a disciple. God can't make that decision for you. But he decides if you're a son. When I say son, I mean that you represent him. You have that standing to represent Jesus. All of us have met ministers, people of all shapes and size, and gender and color, who've come and said to you, "I represent Jesus." And they represented Jesus in one area, but in 15 other areas, they represented the devil. "I represent Jesus. I'm going to preach from the Bible." Oh, amen. And then they take your money and they treat you like dirt and they're mean to you and they overlook you and they push you aside. They use you and abuse you. Well, which is it? What are you? Are you like Jesus? If you're a son, you're only going to show Jesus. You're not going to show anything of brokenness in you. Jesus' prayer was for us to be like him. Let's go over to John chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So here he's telling the disciples that he chose them and asked them to go bear fruit. Say fruit. Now, fruit is something you can't manufacture. It grows and it shows up. It's fruit. You've never gone to an apple tree and said, "Oh, my Lord, look at this apple tree. It has oranges on it." No, you're confused. That's an orange tree. No, the type of tree it is the kind of fruit that it bears. And the fruit that God wants you and I to show as disciples is you show the fruit of the Spirit, would be my argument, that you allow Jesus to grow in you. And that fruit comes forward. And the people that you talk to in your life receive the fruit of Jesus in you. You can talk about Jesus. You can declare Jesus. You can say all you want about Jesus. But do they experience Jesus when you talk to them, when you minister to them? I'm working my way over to Luke chapter 14. If you want to come with me. So there's three categories of people in the world. There's the lost. There's the followers of Christ. And then there are the disciples of Christ. Can you imagine being there on the boat with James and John? And Jesus looks at James, John, and says, "You, follow me." And you're on the boat and you say, "Well, wait a minute. What about me?" And you follow Jesus around, but when they walked into the house, the 12 walked in and they shut the door. You were disciple number 13. How horrible would it be for you to be number 13? Like, "I want to be one too." Sorry, click. You're not allowed in the room. You're not allowed here. You're not allowed to minister for me. But I want it. I want it, God. I'm ready. You're disciple number 13. Now, we know through Scripture there was different groups that followed Jesus. There was the 12, and if you broke that down, you'd find that he had one best friend who was John, and then there was Peter and James. And so there was a close group of one, a close group of three, and then the 12, and then there was the 70, and then you go all the way down to hundreds of people. There was people, big crowds that followed Jesus, but there were only certain that were called disciples. A disciple means disciplined follower. Do you understand? To call yourself a disciple means that you've agreed that your life is not your own. Before you could ever call yourself a disciple of anyone, especially of Christ, you have to come to a place where your life is not my own. So many Christians are praying every day in their prayers, "Oh Lord, I give you my life so I can have a new car and a big house and my dreams will come true." But as soon as they find out that may not be the path he has for them, they try to force him to accept him. "No, I want the t-shirt that says disciples. I don't want the follower t-shirt." But God doesn't hand out t-shirts for free. Every ministry, if you want me to get a little ornery. I'm just going to get a little ornery today. Just a little. Everyone who Jesus ministered to in ministry were not born again. Just let me just let that sink in a little bit. And what I'm trying to say is if you want to say that a church should minister to his disciples a certain way, then you might want to have to prove that Jesus ministered to his disciples the same way. Let that sink in for a minute. We have a whole religious organization, Christians, who are designed to minister to followers. I call it the pine tree structure. But they don't call it that. And all they're producing is followers and keeping them trapped as being followers while making them think they're becoming disciples. Jesus spent the blessing of being a disciple of Christ is that Jesus spent most of his time with the disciples. In fact, he spent very little time ministering, especially compared to the disciples. We have in our church system ideas, and I understand some of it's just for logistics, things such as a prayer line. I don't know if I can find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, now if you like to have prayer, come on up to me and let me pray for you. I don't necessarily see that. But we have that in our culture. One of the things I learned early on in ministry was if the crowd isn't with you, you go get them. You go closer to the crowd and you begin to get louder or quieter. There's things you do to get the people in preaching. But it was like you begin to call people out. I'm shocked when I begin to compare much of the system of what we've accepted as ministry practices when I try to find it done properly in Scripture. I understand logistics are a little bit different. We have microphones now, and so we have bigger crowds possibly, but, you know, I'm not against the logistics. I'm not against prayer line, but I want to be careful that we don't confuse the two. That if there's a ministry from the church to the lost, it's not for you. The disciples. It sounds romantic and exciting. Oh, you mean, praise God, you get to be with Jesus all day? That sounds great, doesn't it? Until you have to be with Jesus all day. I'm talking about all day. You had to leave your life. You had to leave your job. You had to leave your family. You had to leave your future. You had to leave everything behind to go with Jesus. When Jesus said to the guys, to John and James, and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't stand there and wait for them. Okay, now you just let's negotiate, Jesus. What does that mean? What do you mean? Jesus said, follow me, and then he took off. And if they didn't follow him, they would have missed their opportunity. When Elijah went up to Elisha and threw the mantle on him, he walked off. Elisha had to chase down Elijah because Elisha was like, if you want it, you got to come now. You can't wait. There's no negotiating. Well, how much time am I going to be with you? How long will I have to serve you, Elijah, before I become the prophet? Well, Elijah didn't tell him, well, over 20 years. 20 years of washing my clothes and washing my hands and serving me before you ever get to have the title of prophet. Well, I don't know if that's worth it. Many Christians who call themselves disciples are really followers. And thank God for followers because we want them in heaven. But much of the church world is coming to Jesus using the word as a way, the same way the lost came to Jesus. It's been so saturated in our ideas of church that it seems normal. And it's become philosophy. It's become theology. And it's not. It shouldn't be. Things like, I need you to pray for me so I get it. Can you lay your hands on me so I can have that anointing. There's whole industries out there. It's small in some areas where they'll charge you money. If you want the apostle to lay hands on you, you have to send them money. For the gift of so-and-so, you can activate and I'll pray for you. But there's even more like positioning of leaders where you need me to represent Christ for you. You need me to lay hands on you to activate the anointing on you. We have many people seeking prayer lines when they should be seeking the prayer closet. We have many people seeking conferences when they should be seeking time alone with God. Conferences cannot do for you what only Jesus can do for you. If we're not careful, the church will begin to minister to the followers because they demand to be treated special. Or they'll leave and go follow someone else. Jesus wasn't interested in followers. That's why he turned to all the people who called themselves disciples and said, Gary preached just a while ago, where are you going? Got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they left. He offended them. If you're offendable, you're not a disciple, just so you know. If I can make you leave me, if I can make you leave a church, if I can make you leave a church and stop going to church and stop giving to church, your church, you're not a disciple. You're a follower. But I've been here 20 years, follower. Yeah, but I've been anointed, follower. But I listen to them online, follower. I want the disciple t-shirt. No. No. You don't get a disciple t-shirt. Being a disciple sounds great because you get the benefits. I get to walk with Jesus. I get to be with Jesus. I get to spend all day with Jesus. Until you get to spend all day with Jesus and you don't have an option. It's nice when you can choose when you get to engage and disengage. I'll pick that prayer line, but I won't pick that one. You often hear me make fun of people. Like, hey, Pastor Dave was going on a mission trip to Hawaii for 14 days. And we need 10 people to go with him, all expenses paid. Going to stay at a sweet hotel, have a conference. You'll help, get to help him pray for people, lay hands on people. I need 10 people. Any volunteers? Oh, wait, sorry. No, that's the wrong note. Oh, no. Oh, here's what I'm supposed to say. I need 10 people to help mow the yard and sweep the floor for Sunday. Where all the hands go? Like as a disciple, you don't get to choose when you can engage and when you don't engage. And if you have that luxury in your life, you are not a disciple. See, when people call me now, which I have some, not so many as I used to, will you pastor me? I tell them, you don't want me as a pastor because your idea of pastor may be different than mine. To me, a pastor means that I take responsibility for you, that I'm accountable to God. God's going to ask me, how did you treat this person and that person? How did you help them, encourage them to keep walking? How did you minister to them? Did you care about them? I'm responsible to God, to anyone who I let call me pastor. A pastor means that you have someone in your business. Hey, how are you doing? How's your prayer life? How's your marriage? How are you doing? A disciple overall means you don't get to choose what you do. This is the one point that many Christians don't allow themselves to face, and that is the right to give up, or the giving up of the right to do what they want, when they want, the right to disengage, the power to disengage when it gets hard, when they don't like it, when it's not blessing them. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. After Jesus had ran off all those disciples, he exposed them for being followers. He looked at his group of disciples said, "Are you going to leave me too? Where are we going to go? We've given up our whole life already. Where are we going to go?" That's the cry of a disciple. "I got nowhere else to go. I'm stuck with you, Jesus." It sounds nice to think you're a disciple until there's work to be done and you have to show up and do it. When he prayed for the fish and the loaves and multiplied them, there were 12 baskets left over. I'll give you a hint of why there were 12 baskets. Jesus sat there and let the disciples run around and serve all the people. I'm sure he made them clean up after it also. I remember running a convention, and you pay the hotel to do cleanup. You pay them for that. I remember we had Pastor Bobby. He was Norval's son-in-law, who had been in thousands of ministry services and in conferences. He was married to Norval's daughter, so he was kind of married into the whole system. And I remember we had this one conference. I was overseeing it, and at the end, we were all exhausted. We had, I think, 20 services, was it, in 7 days, 6 days, and many offerings. And at the end, we were all exhausted because we were up at 6 and going to bed at midnight, running the conference, making sure everything went smooth. And at the end, we had all the trash from all the rooms, from all the week, and we pay the hotel to take care of it. So I would told the crew, "Okay, we're done. Good job. Let's go up and get a few hours sleep before we head home." And Pastor Bobby stopped me. He said, "No. See all that trash? We need to pick it up. We need to clean it up and leave it nice and stacked up for the staff because we represent Jesus." So we had to add another hour to our week-long of work. Now, see, if you're a disciple, you go, "I hate you, but I'll do it. Right now, I hate you, but I'll do it." But a follower says, "Oh, well, someone else will take care of it." That's on the t-shirt of followers. Someone else will take care of it. Someone else will pray. Discipleship has one word. Yes. The Lord asks you a question, you say yes. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and they turned and said to them, he turned and said to the great multitudes," say great multitudes. What a shame to be in the great multitudes and not be a disciple. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and has not been able to finish, all we see who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus is describing what a disciple to him is. A disciple to him is someone who's counted the cost and said, "The only way I'm going to finish my calling is if I am a disciple. Every other plan I have will make it fall short. I will not complete what I have." The call to be a disciple is one of leaving the principles of this world behind and accepting the principles of Christ as your language. The language of God is different than the language of the world. The language of the world is one about your outward man making it successful. The language of Christ is about making your inner man grow up and be successful. So much of the church world, when I say church world, I'm not talking about one church. I'm talking about a philosophy. Someone says to me, "Well, when you mention that person or that scenario, are you talking about so-and-so? Or are you talking about so-and-so? Are you talking about such-and-such church?" I always say, "No, I'm just describing a pattern." Now, if they fit the pattern, I can't say that, if they fit it. But I'm not picking on any person or any church. But if they fit, if the shoe fits, then that's what they are. If you're not willing to pick up your cross every day and lay your life down, do you understand the work of the ministry isn't just choosing when you get to help, when you get to get involved? It's about learning how not to get the way of not letting your flesh get its way. It's about learning how to give in when you don't want to, how to be involved when you're not interested. It's learning how to step past the desires in your heart that don't line up with God's timing. As we head towards revival, what we're calling revival, it's going to be more important every day that we define what we call revival. Because, you know, when you say the word revival, that means something different to every person, to every group, to every denomination. And if we don't define it, someone else will define it for us and say that's what they mean. Well, it may not but be what we mean. See, a disciple means that your life is not your own. I don't see very many prayer lines for the disciples where Jesus said, now, boys, line up. I'm going to lay my hands on you and anoint you now. You just receive this glory. Just receive this anointing. Just receive this glory. I don't see that. I see challenges. I see him telling them, they're going to hate you. The world's going to hate you the way they hate me. Toughen up. They're going to try to kill you. Toughen up. They're going to mock you and make fun of you and try to kill you and hurt you and stop you. Toughen up. I don't see him saying, let me just lay hands on you and you just take it. There is a ministry to the lost. And it's okay if you're lost. It's okay if you're not saved to come to God and he'll rescue you. But when you have the lost saying they're saved, there's churches out there, you know, that are lost that they don't know it. They say they know Christ, but they don't. They don't follow his principles. There's a whole church system called the Mormon Church, which is pretty big, built on a lie. And do you know that if you say you need Jesus, they'll say, yeah, we have Jesus. I got an argument with a Mormon boy one time, an elder. But a Mormon, you'll talk to him. I talked to one elder. And here I am talking to an elder about God saying, well, you need Jesus. Well, we have Jesus. Well, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, they have every experience you have, but it's demonic. They have a burning of the bosom, which is an indication that they are hearing God. We would call it the move of the Spirit, but it's a demonic copy of the real thing. But if you want to have a family experience, go to the Mormon Church. If you want your church to be a family-oriented ministry, I want my church to be minister to the family. That's what I want. I just want my church to minister to the family. And I think the church should at some stages minister to everyone, but had one young lady say she was homeschooling her kids and she was fighting with me. She was fighting with me. She was saying, yeah, I don't listen to any pastor whose kids aren't perfect pretty much. I said, I don't know if I know of any pastor whose kids are perfect. But she was using the fact that she was devoting her life to her homeschooling to say, you're not good enough unless you do the same. And so I want my church to be a minister to my family. If you notice here at the church, our church is, we're okay with kids sitting at your feet under the presence of God. A Mormon church will take care of you. They'll adopt you. They'll raise money for you. They will take over every problem you have to help you, to bring you in, because they're trying to win you over by being nice to you. They're reaching out to the lost, being nice to the lost, to win them over by creating an environment where you can go if you need finances, if you need help, if you need fellowship, they'll be there for you. But the church to the disciples is not the language to the disciples. The language to the disciples is lay your life down completely, wholly. You belong to Him. I'm trying my best to express the frustration I'm going through as I'm learning more about what was in me, my training, and my preacher DNA for many years about how to lead people. And as I've been praying and seeking God and learning more about the inner man, how much of that was outward man training, not inner man growth. When the church system becomes Jesus, that's a problem. When the church system becomes Jesus to the people, instead of Jesus being Jesus to the people, that's a problem. When the minister becomes Jesus to the people, to the disciples, that's a problem. Do you understand that a preacher, our job as preachers, as ministers, is never to be Jesus to you? It's to point you to Him. We should be hearing more, Pastor, will you pray for me? Go to the prayer closet. Instead of, let me pray for you. Let me minister to you. Let me help you get through your stuff. Now, if you want to be a follower, okay, I'll be Jesus to you because you don't know Jesus. If you're lost, I'll have to be Jesus to you because you've never met Jesus. That's why we feed the poor. We feed the poor because the world doesn't care for them. Jesus wants us to minister to them and say, hey, Jesus wants to show you He loves you. You obviously don't know Him because you can't get Him to provide for you food, but I know Him. So I'm going to give you some food in His name, and then I'm going to go to Him to get Him to give me food. To the lost, the church represents Christ, or it should. To the followers, a man could represent Christ. I'm okay with that. But if you're a disciple, you have to know Jesus yourself. Don't force the church to take the place of Jesus for you. I'm trying to go slow here, because if I open the next door, it'll be a long time. All the areas that we have accepted as what a church should be like, how much of that is fleshly, designed to keep people as followers, leaning on the church, so we can get a paycheck and live nice and all pat each other. Think about how horrible that is. Come, I need you, Pastor, to love on me, to make me feel good. I know ministries that all they do is they take a person and they find a broken person. And that broken person says, I need help. And that leader says, I'm a helper. I'm here to help you. And so you stay broken, and then I'll help you. And then we do that every week. We just incestuously pat each other on the back, prophesy to other, love each other, minister to each other. So much of the ministry I see going on in the church world is garbage. It's not helping disciples grow up. It's keeping them as followers. And they're just allowing people to be okay with not growing up. Man, I thank God for praying in tongues. Then also, I hate the day that Pastor Dave told me that praying in tongues will change you, because it robbed me of all my excuses. It's robbed me of all my ability to pretend I was doing okay. Do you know I was doing okay? I was happy on the road to be a successful pastor of probably a semi-mega church, because I was trained for that. I was happy to be on that role. I was content until He introduced me to this prayer language that allowed the Holy Ghost to expose the flesh in my life that I thought was God. Just because you call it God doesn't mean it's God. And I thought at first, you know, the first few years, that was it. But the further I go, the more I'm finding out the deception that's lived in my life. If we're going to talk about revival, what is revival? I'm going to give you my definition of what revival is, or a part of it. Over in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Do you know that being a disciple was a death sentence? Not just being with Jesus, but after Jesus was glorified to the end of their life, except for John, they all were martyred for serving God. Do you really want to be a disciple? I mean, really, do you want to? Are you willing? Because it's easy to say yes, but do you really want to be a disciple? Because the only ones who got to represent Jesus were not the followers, just the disciples. Revival to me is not gathering a bunch of followers to lean on us. Revival to me is producing a bunch of disciples who lean on Jesus, who are willing to lay their life down, who watch our example of how we lay our life down. Which begs the question, are you a disciple? Or are you a follower who's calling yourself a disciple? Revival to me isn't about gathering a bunch of people every day. We had 20,000 people show up at our service today. Praise God. Everyone got healed. Everyone came, got healed. Tomorrow we had 21,000. The next day, 22,000. I think about how superstitious I was in my youth when revivals, quote unquote, broke out. There was a revival in Toronto one time that broke out, Toronto Airport. And it was a little church, about 300 people that had prayed and sought God. And the presence of God showed up, and people started to fly in. They started to get a reputation. And people around the world are hungry to experience God. And I remember I flew up there because I was from Canada. I was in Tennessee at the time. And I thought, I need to go get a taste of this. And because there was a superstition in me that I didn't want to miss out. And when someone says they have revival, they're hearing from God, that forces you to stand back, not to touch it. Like, oh, well, maybe you are more spiritual than I am. And I went there and attended, and they had lines of people where everyone was being laid hands on. They had people, members of the church, because at this time it had been going on for a year or so, and they had thousands of people. They had to get a bigger building, thousands of people lining up, coming from all over the world to experience the presence of God. And I remember I went there, and after the service, they had members of the church laying hands on crowds of people. And by that time, they were having services Monday through Saturday. I think they had one, they took one night off, or Sunday through Saturday. One night off they had. And as I got in line to pray, I felt the presence of God. It was nice. But it wasn't anything extra for me, anything special. But around me, people were falling out. There were people crying in line. People were jerking. I don't know if you've ever seen them do that spiritual jerk where they were jerking and shaking their head and acting that way, saying, this is God on me. I'm responding to God on me. And the weirder you were, the more anointed you were. And if you question it, you were the least anointed. If you question that, me barking like a dog and roostering, crowing like a rooster, because that's what was going on. In sincerity, they were sincerely acting weird, yielding over to something. And they said, basically, you felt that if you questioned it, you were just the least spiritual of the crowd. And I asked someone, I said, well, you're a member of the church, yeah. I said, well, how many members are there? Well, the core members that started was about 300, but now we're down to about 150. They were losing the core members that started the revival. Because, you know, it sounds nice to have church every night until you have to have church every night. Now, if you don't have young kids and you don't have anything going on in your life, maybe that's not bad. But if you got life going on, that's an extra effort. And so what I found was they had designed themselves to minister to people. People were showing up, Catholics from all denominations who had served God, but never really experienced the presence of God, and they were really being touched. I don't want to make fun of it in the sense that I believe God was doing something there. But where is it today? I bet you can name the person who God used to start it. But can you name the other people who came out of it? There was another revival called Brownsville Revival in Florida. It came from a Bible college. And they had a move of God. And understand, people are so hungry that if you just say revival's breaking out, if they believe you, they'll show up expecting something. Well, people showed up for a year or so and were being blessed and touched. They had miracles. But again, that same jerking and shaking of the head and happened to where people were responding differently. And they were calling it spiritual. This is spiritual. And if you're not doing it, you're not as spiritual as I am. You got to know who you are to be able to look at that and say, I'm not interested in that. A few years later, they had a split where the one group went and started another church down the road. Both call themselves the Brownsville Revival. Where's that today? I can go on and on about things. They started calling them renewals. There weren't enough miracles to call it a revival scripturally, so they called it renewal. People, there weren't getting enough people saved and not enough miracles, so they called it the renewal. People are coming to be renewed. Because if you call it revival, it has a definition in Scripture. Revival to me isn't just about the spark to get people to show up. Revival to me isn't just about the miracles. To me, revival means that we have enough disciples in our group that represent Jesus that we can turn those disciples loose to help train other people to be disciples. If you're not producing disciples, it's not a revival. It's a moment. The revival we want has to go on more than a year, more than a week, more than 2 years. When do we want the revival, the last revival to start? When do we want it to end? We don't want it to end until Jesus comes, do we? Are you happy with a one-year revival? Are you happy to have your name? Well, they won't have your name. They'll have one preacher's name, because that's all I can name from all the revivals I know of. I can't name any of the disciples who came out of it, because they weren't about producing disciples. They're about producing experiences. There's three groups of people. There's the lost, and Jesus ministered one way to the lost. There were followers, and Jesus ministered one way to followers. And then there were disciples, and Jesus led the disciples. The disciples were the ones who did the work. The disciples were the one that Jesus leaned on to represent him. The disciples were the one that Jesus gave his ministry to when he left. Not to the followers, not to the people who call themselves Christians, to the disciples. My challenge to you in my 30 seconds, are you, which one are you? You can't call yourself a disciple. You have to meet the requirements. I know what's going on with me is that before he can show me exactly what he wants done, he has to pull out a bunch of garbage in me that I thought was just, this is how it is. This is what it looks like. How many have ever been in a 20-year revival before? No one? So how do we know what it looks like? Where are you getting your image, vision of revival from? Is it from something that didn't come from God, or is it something God birthed in you? Let's keep spending time being His disciple. Let's make that our goal. God, my life is yours. I don't own anything. I can't be offended. I can't be motivated. I can't be directed by anything other than you, Jesus. You lead my steps. That's the cry of a disciple. My life, from today on, from the day I got my disciple t-shirt, the disciple t-shirt means that I will be martyred. Disciple t-shirt means that the end of my life will be hung on a cross, cut in half, my head chopped off. That's when I accept my disciple t-shirt. Are you sure you want one? Are you sure you want the disciple t-shirt? If you're happy being a follower, be a follower. That's okay. We love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you and will love on you all the way to heaven. But if you want the disciple's t-shirt, the only word is yes, as in yes, sir. And then there's a little bit of blood on there to show it means you're going to be martyred. Your life is no longer your own for the rest of your life. Are you willing to do that every day? Lay your life down. Spend time with Jesus every day. I'll close there. You are released. We'll see you in 30 minutes.